God, may our ears be open to your word today. And may what confuses us, what challenges us, bring us closer to you and the living word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you meet a new person, say at a party, and you're curious to see how similar or compatible you might be? For me, this often occurs on like a first or second date, but since for many of you, your last first date was in a previous decade or millennium, I'll try to contextualize it for you. So, Grandma and Grandpa, when you first went with each other to the Nickelodeon for a talkie and then headed over to the soda fountain for a malted, perhaps you did this too. Anyway, sometimes in those situations, you might try this strategy where you bring up something that you feel very strongly about. Not necessarily faith or politics, though maybe, but something you think you'd want to share with that person. For example, I'll often ask a person what their favorite concert they've been to is, or if they're reading a good book. Often the answer to this question can be very telling and help you discern what this person might be all about. Now, maybe also why I'm still single, but that's another sermon. I bring all this up because this text today from the gospel often serves a similar purpose if you're looking to determine the theological framework of a pastor or teacher. Because at the crux of this story is the question of whether Jesus could have been initially wrong or at least short-sighted in the way he approached the Syrophoenician woman and could have indeed even changed his mind about her. And there's usually two extremes. On the more conservative end, the fact of Jesus' divinity is so great that for him to change his mind or not be totally omniscient has to be ruled out right away. So this story gets interpreted either as Jesus testing the woman's faith or humorously bantering with the woman, a twinkle in his eye, calling Gentiles not dogs, but something more like little puppies, because the word for dog is in the Greek diminutive, until he does what he was always going to do. He heals the woman, or heals the woman's child. On the liberal end, the divinity of Jesus is already like, well, who cares? So there's no problem in saying he changed his mind. The real crux of the story in this lens is that there was this courage of an outsider, a foreign woman, in persisting until she got what she wanted and challenged the patriarchy and ethnocentricity of Jesus in the process. And there's some truth probably to both, especially the second, but each has some problems, at least in my estimation. In the more conservative interpretation, there's no suggestion in the text that Jesus was testing the woman or bantering with her. There's no narrator to tell us that. There's no crowd around the two that would have learned from their example. And is that the type of Messiah you want when at your moment of greatest need, your child in dire straits beyond your capacity to help or heal, at that moment, that Messiah thinks it's a good time to test your faith or taunt you? On the other end, for those of us who want to uphold the full divinity and humanity of Christ, this passage makes us uncomfortable. How does the Savior of the world, at the very least, insinuate that the woman is a dog, to take just the starkest example? But what if those aren't the only two options in the story? What happens if we've gotten it wrong? Now, I don't claim to be a biblical scholar, but this week as I was reading, several articles pointed out that the way we have traditionally set up this story, particularly around the identity of this Syrophoenician woman, could be mistaken. Most often in these sermons, the woman is portrayed as a single mother because there's no man who she would have talk to Jesus for her. And therefore, she's likely poor and scrapes out a meager existence in the rural region of Tyre where this conversation takes place. From that social location near destitution, she comes to Jesus and pleads for her daughter. And if this is indeed the case, then it's hard not to argue that Jesus' reaction is, if not completely heartless or sexist or xenophobic, it at least seems out of character with the way he's portrayed in the rest of the Gospels. I do think we can argue that the fully human Jesus would need to learn and grow in his ministry, would need to learn about bias because he was fully human, yet his reaction still seems a little out of place. Yet new readings, particularly from people examining the text through a feminist or liberationist lens, now suggest we might have the backstory of this Syrophoenician woman, this destitute single mother, wrong. It starts with how we understand the opening of the story of Mark. From there, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. In this brief introduction, we are given two very important pieces of information that might change how we view this woman. She is a Gentile from Tyre. Tyre was actually a fairly wealthy port city that relied upon the surrounding areas, particularly places like Galilee, for its food. Indeed, Galilee was the breadbasket of the region. If you know, the word Bethlehem literally means house of bread, feeding regions like Tyre who could not grow their own food. There's even hints at the region's wealth in the Old Testament when the prophet Zechariah says of Tyre, "Tyre, who built herself a rampart, has amassed silver like dust and gold like the dirts of the street." So the relationship between Tyre and places like Galilee would have been something like the urban elite who relied on the rural agricultural peasantry for their often luxurious lifestyles, with all the bad feelings that might engender. Modern-day parallels might be the relationship between immigrant day laborers in California and the wealthy elite of Orange County or Beverly Hills. Even worse, around the time that Mark was written was about the time of the Jewish revolt in 66 CE. During that time, Tyre imprisoned and killed many of the Jews living in the region. Josephus even called Tyre notoriously our bitterest enemies. He was a Jewish historian. If this was all known to the hearers of Mark's gospel, which you assume it would be, just the name Tyre would have raised their temperature and set them on edge. But more than that, we are told that the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. Yet Gentile is not exactly what the text says. It literally says Hellenist or Greek. So the woman was a Greek-speaking woman of Tyre. If she was Greek-speaking, she was most likely had the means of an education and probably was an upper-class woman who was part of the urban elite of the city, an urban elite that relied on the exploitation of Jewish peasants like Jesus and his followers to maintain their lavish lifestyle. If this reading is correct, and again, I only offer this as one possible interpretation, how would it change the way we approach this text, and what lessons might it try to teach us? No longer do we have this destitute outsider woman approaching Jesus, this powerful male rabbi who seems to show little but contempt. Instead, we have Jesus as part of the rural working class or peasantry being approached by an elite woman whose people have long exploited Galileans for their own gain, and who even might have had Jewish blood on their hands in the times of the writing of Mark's gospel. Then when the woman asks Jesus to heal her daughter, you can almost hear the reaction. Why should we Jews help our exploiters and oppressors? And what nerve to come and ask a favor of us? Haven't you taken enough from us? And it also seems to make more sense, at least to me, of Jesus' initial reaction. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, in this view, we have literally been feeding the rich people of Tyre for years. I've come to help those who aren't being fed by the food we grow. It's not fair for me to take this food and throw it to the scavenging dogs who have been picking the bones of Galileans clean for years. In the words of Singaporean scholar Poling Sun, Jesus here engages in naming the dog, naming the oppression, not directed towards this woman as an individual, but as Sun says, the power and domination she embodies, the ethnic, social, and economic status. If there's a test for the Syrophoenician woman, I think it comes at this moment, when she must face the pain her people have caused and choose whether to leave with her objective unmet, or to get defensive and argue, or accept Jesus on his terms and still push for the healing she desires for her daughter. And then Jesus must choose how he too will respond when this woman acknowledges that what Jesus says is true, yet still pushes beyond the boundary for the healing of her daughter. And it's at this point in the encounter where I think we can learn much about how to cross those often fraught boundaries in our own lives. There will come times, especially for those of us who have power in different ways, white, upper or middle class, upwardly mobile, U.S. citizens, maybe heterosexual, you know, all these intersectional places or combinations, where we will try to cross a boundary of difference and we will hear that person naming the dog, naming the oppressive power that we symbolize to that person. This can happen when I, as a white person, am forming a new relationship with a colleague of color, or when I, as a North American, travel overseas and now hear critiques of the imperialism of the United States, or when I, as a heterosexual pastor who works in evangelical circles, start a conversation with a gay man who has been traumatized by the evangelical church. In those moments, we might hear these people naming the dog. And then we find ourselves given the same choice as the Syrophoenician woman. And if I'm honest, I find that my first reaction to these moments is to get defensive. I'm not like those white people. I didn't vote for that person, so I'm not that American. Or I'm an ally trying to change things. Or whatever way we try to show that we're not culpable for the sins of our group. At least not as much as those people. But this isn't what the Syrophoenician woman does, which is, I think, the genius of her response. Instead, she accepts the term of the conversation, accepts the critique that Jesus is making, but creatively reimagines what this might mean in her response. In Anglican Bishop Sam Wells's book, Improvisation, he looks at the, as you might guess, the practice of improvisation in the theater as a lens through which Christians might learn to creatively engage with the world. And I think his explanation can illuminate why this woman's response is so brilliant. As you probably might know, one of the keys of improvisation is learning how to respond to what other actors introduce into the sketch, what they offer in the language of improv. Often, beginners fall into two categories. When something is offered to them, they either accept every new scenario without change, or they somehow block the offer. They accept or they block. So, for example, perhaps you remember the episode of The Office in which Michael Scott is at an improv class. And he always introduces a gun into the story as FBI agent Michael Scar. And the other actors have a choice here, right? For the most part, they accept the offer Michael makes, doing what they tell him, or doing what they tell them, raising their hands when they're told to, or dying when they are shot, even if they might roll their eyes as they do it. But they could also block and reject the whole premise, right? And say, I'm not doing another stupid scene with this guy. Yet there's a third option, what Sam Wells calls over-accepting. This is when you accept the offer made, but weave it creatively into a larger story that might change the premise. So, for example, perhaps a response to Michael would be, you do have the gun, but I loaded it with blanks. What do we do now? Though the offer was accepted, it now takes on a different trajectory in light of how they responded to it. In our story, Jesus offers the woman an explanation. Let the children be fed first, for I didn't bring this stuff for the dogs. The woman could accept. Yes, you're right, Jesus. I'll see myself out. And her daughter may not have received the healing she so desperately needed. She could block, get defensive, and yell, screw you, I didn't do anything. But she doesn't. She overaccepts, creatively adapting Jesus' response into the larger story. Yes, we may be scavenging dogs, but even dogs can eat the scraps from the table. And that changes the story and opens up a new relationship between them. Perhaps when we face similar moments that bring up shame or defensiveness, we too can try to see beyond simple acceptance or blocking and seek ways to creatively overaccept what we are offered in the light of God's larger story of love and grace. Not as a means of denying our privilege or historical misdeeds that our people represent, but as a means of building relationships across boundaries of all sorts of difference. But there will also be times when we'll be on the other side of this conversation. When someone symbolizes for us a group that is injured or hurt us, and they offer something to us, perhaps we too will say or think something like Jesus. We will name the dog in our own way and voice why we might distrust the offer. And perhaps we will find that instead of accepting or blocking, someone might overaccept our offer. reframe what we think we know in the light of God's story. Then we too will be offered a choice. Do we actually believe that transformation is possible? That reconciliation can happen? That people are more complicated and nuanced than what they represent? Can we too seek relationships across boundaries? And I'm hesitant to even suggest this, especially as a white heterosexual man who has a lot of power, because I know how stories like this and calls for reconciliation can be used by people in power to promote a cheap kumbaya moment or phony forgiveness that actually perpetuates injustice. I hope it goes without saying that's not what I'm speaking of. This isn't a replacement for confession or truth-telling or lament that must always be a part of reconciliation. So I'm not preaching this as a mandate that all must follow, especially for those who have less power in relationships. But this interpretive lens through which I'm viewing the text at least raises that point, makes me curious about what that might look like and explore that possibility for myself and others. Because we also know that many of our relationships aren't that cut and dry. That sometimes it isn't clear whom holds more power in a relationship, or there are some ways in which I might hold power and privilege over you, while in other ways you hold power over me. Even in our story, Jesus still was a man in a patriarchal culture. He still held the power to heal the daughter. And even though she may have been part of the urban elite, the Syrophoenician woman was still a woman who desperately sought out Jesus for help. Here we see a messy dynamic where both could have found multiple reasons not to even attempt to transgress the boundary between them. In the end, both Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman had to risk something to cross the boundary that divided them. One had to give up her economic privilege to seek help in an unlikely place, and had to overaccept the charges that were brought against her people when a person from a lower class named the dog. She had to be open to that transformation and repentance. The other had to risk opening up to a relationship with a person whose nation and social status made her an enemy, but whose humanity and need cried out for connection and healing. And when both recognized their legitimate differences and still risked crossing that boundary that divided them, that became the very locus of the girl's healing. Where might God be calling us to cross boundaries?